Hi, this is Harold Long. Welcome to the Hiltran United Weekly Message and Podcast. I'm glad you're making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end, but for now, let's dive right in.
Our scripture reading comes today from Romans 5, verses 6 through 11 of the Common English Bible. While we were still weak, at the right moment, Christ died for ungodly people. It isn't often that someone will die for a righteous person, though maybe someone might dare to die for a good person. But God shows his love for us because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So now that we have been made righteous by his blood, we can be even more certain that we will be saved from God's wrath through him. If we were reconciled to God through the death of his son while we were still enemies, now that we have been reconciled, how much more certain is that we will be saved by his life? And not only that, we even take pride in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the one through whom we now have a restored relationship with God. May God bless your hearing, your understanding, and application of Scripture.
Amen. Well, good morning, friends. Pastor Harold here. Welcome to everybody here and those who are online and those who are listening on demand after the fact. We're glad you're with us. We are in a message series titled Romans, I'm Not Ashamed of the Gospel. Today's message is titled Humanity's Seemingly Hopeless State of Being. And we've been in the book of Romans for quite a while. We've taken some breaks for Easter, for Pentecost, and we've had some guest speakers back to back here. We had Pastor Lonnie here a few weeks ago. We had Brother Sullivan McCormick here last week, and all fantastic messages, and those are available online. If you missed any of those, I encourage you to go back and listen to them on demand, either on Faith Life TV or on our YouTube channel. Or you can watch them, you can listen to the audio on our website under the Sermons tab. In this message series, which we've been in for a while, we're going through the entire book of Romans. It's a powerful, powerful message series, and one that you just can't rush through. And if you've seen the bumper video, for those who are alive, you watched the bumper video, you've seen how this impacted great theologians in our past. Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, just to name a few. How it was a life-changing, it was an apocalyptic moment, it was transforming to get into this book. And this book is the same book that really changed my life as a Christian. And so that's why we spent a lot of time on it. So I just want us to lean into that. So if you missed any of the messages up to this point, again, you can watch those on demand. You can listen to them on our YouTube channel, on our website. And I encourage you to go back. All the lesson plans, bulletins, everything is available to you in those spaces. Inside your bulletin are a couple things. One is the lesson plan for today, and I encourage you to pull this out and use it. If you're online, you can go to our website under Lessons and Bulletins or Bulletins and Lesson Plans and download the PDF. But I encourage you to use this as a tool. It'll guide you through our message today. On the front part of that is the Next 6 Day Challenge, which are some quotes and scriptures and challenge and reflection questions to think about each day to kind of keep this message going throughout the week. Inside the bulletin at the bottom left-hand corner are today's reflection questions. And there's some, you know, and these questions, I don't make them easy. I really want to challenge your faith. I really want to ask the questions that I know you all have that sometimes you're afraid to ask. And I put those questions there for you to ponder. And I encourage you to think about them. If you're challenged by them and you want to talk about it, we can definitely have a conversation around those questions. And I welcome that from an online listener, a pod listener, or somebody that's live with us in our own Kingdom community here. But I want to welcome you to use that material as we go through today's message. We're going to hit a lot of scripture as we go through today, and it's a powerful lesson in chapter 5 of the book of Romans. We're just going through verses 6 through 11, but there's a lot of meat on the bone. I'm going to share with you some statistics from the Barna Group. The Barna Group does a lot of polls, and they interview a lot of people. And this is from 2002, but the question, this is what Americans believe about death, is the title of this poll. And the question was, a group of Americans were surveyed concerning issues of life after death. So this is a group of people, probably 1,000 people or more, were a part of this poll. And listen to the results of this. Now, this is 20 years ago. And I want you to think about that on steroids 20 years later, what this looks like. But this is what it looked like 20 years ago when people were posed this question about life or death. 10% believe we return to the earth in a different form. So they believe in reincarnation. Are you going to come back as a fly, a cockroach, you know, a kangaroo, a frog, what? So 10% of the people polled, and let's just say it's 1,000, so 100 people believe that. 10% believe that there is no life after death, that you experience this life however long you live, and then once you're dead, that's it, it's over with. Lights are out. Mark Twain made the quote one time. He said, "I was dead billions of years before I was born, so I'm not afraid to die because I've already been dead before." You know. 24% believe the soul lives in a different place, determined by past actions. So determined by your deeds will determine what happens in the next life. So I mean, just think about these. These are real questions. 48% believe we either go into heaven or hell, depending on confessing sins and accepting Jesus. And the remaining 8% were undecided. Now think about that 20 years later, of what that looks like today in this postmodern world, this world of relativism, where people are at. We just had a poll, I think I mentioned it a few weeks ago, that came out by the Pew Research Group that just asked the question about, do you believe in God? Which they do every 10 years or so. And they just did this poll. And it's down 6% from the last time they done it, of people that will affirm they believe in a power greater than themselves, a higher power, some form or some version of spirituality or God. So it's down 6%. So if you took that on average and added it to these numbers would be that much greater. So the question is, why is that? And what does this scripture we have today have to say about that? And it really challenges the question about the lower power, the enemy, the dark side, Satan himself, Star Wars version, if you like, the dark side. But this lower power, the enemy, do you even believe in that? The principalities and powers, this unseen, unhidden force that's in the world that centers in our mind, that does everything it can to get us to walk apart from God. Do you believe in that? That's a fair question to ask yourselves. Do you believe in it? Or do you believe it's just if you're a good person, you do good things. If you're a rotten person, you do rotten things. And that's just, you know, it's based on choice. It's based on free will. You choose how you're going to behave, how you're going to do things in life. And or is that influenced by a power greater than yourself? A power, a lower power. Is that being influenced by that? So these are fair questions to wrestle with, questions about evil and darkness in the world. Why do things happen the way they happen? And so what can we point to? So I think, depending on how you answer that, it's how you're going to look at this chapter. If you believe that's the case, and you believe that you can't save yourself, and you can't fix yourself, then there's good news in what I'm about to share. If you don't believe that, and you believe you're in charge of your own destiny, and you make your own reality, and you make your own truth, then this, what I'm about to share with you, is going to be a total turnoff, and it's going to be a pushback, and it's going to conflict you. And you're not going to like it, and you're probably going to shut this message off and be done with it. So wherever you're on your spiritual journey will determine how you lean in today. But so we're going to dive into it, but we're going to get into God's Word. In Romans 5:6, right off the bat, Romans 5:6 shows us that humans are helpless to save themselves. We can't save ourselves. You know, and that's just the reality of it. We can't not save ourselves from the inevitable. And the very first slide that you have in your lesson plan, so no matter how hard humans try, no matter how hard we work, humans cannot perform enough good deeds to merit good favor. So if you're one of these people that hang on to, well, I'm a good person, I pretty much live a good life, I just go to work, I do my thing, I go to school, I don't really bother anybody, I leave everybody alone, I'm nice to people, that should be good enough to find favor in God. And that's, I see how you can drift into that mindset. But the reality is your good deeds don't earn you favor with God. And the reality is, what's your definition of good? You know, you say you're good, but what's God's, you know, what's the Word of God say about your goodness? He might justify that. And who are you to judge that? And where does that come from anyway? This ability to choose right or wrong, this moral law that exists inside you. And so there's some scriptures that back this up. Here they are. So here's the first one. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. Listen to what God's word says. You are saved by grace because of your faith. This salvation is God's gift. It's not something you possess. It's not something you did that you can be proud of. So this ability to believe in God, the ability to be here this morning and put our faith and trust in Jesus, to raise our hands up, to sing praise songs, to have gratitude for the cross, the resurrection, just the ability to do that is a gift from God. But that's not something you did. That's not because you're just a great person because you're here today. But that's the mindset of a lot of Christians, whether they know it or not. And I went the wrong direction here. Our next scripture I want to look at is Titus. That's Romans 20. Let's go back to 3:5. This is Titus 3:5. He saved us because of his mercy, not because of the righteous things that we have done. He did it through the washing of the new birth and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. And Romans 3:20 says, it follows that no human being will be treated as righteous in his presence by doing what the law says, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. So the whole purpose of the law, talking about the 613 laws that we find in the Old Testament, the whole purpose of the law was to show us that we were sinners. Show us that we needed a Savior in our life, because there's nobody can live into it. Nobody could live into the law. It was there to put your sin on steroids. It was there to show you that despite how hard you try, despite how much you think you're a good person, you can't do it. And so you need a Savior. That's the whole point of what's going on here. And so that's important to know that. And the reality of it is, you know, if humans really knew how ungodly they were, they would be in a better place than that. And so that's really important to know as we go through today's times. If humans would realize they are ungodly by nature, repent, turn from their sins, and exercise faith, God would save them from the power of sin. And that's the reality. But we don't recognize our ungodliness. We judge ourselves by our intentions, and we judge everybody else by our actions. And then our intentions are, I'm a good person. I tend to do the right thing every day, be the best daughter I could be the best mom, best sibling, best daughter, etc., etc. But yet, we'll turn around and we'll judge every single person in our life by their actions. And so this delusion is really what it is. And where does that delusion come from? Is that from you, or is that from the dark side that produces that delusion between your ears? But that is what we wrestle with. So, but if humans would just recognize that I'm an ungodly creature, that I'm born fatally flawed, I'm born a child of wrath, I'm born this way, and I can't fix myself, I'm never going to be able to fix myself. If I can subscribe to that, then I got a chance to exercise this faith and repent from my sins. I have a chance to do that. But until I can own that I'm just broken, I'm broken and I'm finite, and I've got hurts, I got habits, I got hang-ups that I can't fix on my own will, my own power, my own resolve, and I need help from a power greater than myself. Can I concede that to my innermost self, that I'm an ungodly creature? And that's really the first part of all this. But why won't humans do that? Why won't the bulk of the people? Because if they did, all these chairs would be full. There would be a line out the door. Everybody in your family would be following Jesus. The world would be a happy, joyous, and free place. We'd all be just Jesus-centered followers living, doing Jesus-centered things. But that's not the case. So why is it? Why is that the case? And why is that the case for some of your own kids and your own grandkids and your own siblings and your own parents and your own grandparents and aunts and uncles and nieces and nephews and cousins and people you care about and best friends and co-workers? Why is that the case for so many of them? That they live life for their own self-interest. And they would argue and push back, you know, I'm a pretty decent person. We're trying to do the best we can. Trying to get by one day at a time. But why don't they? And here it is. And we see it. Let me get to the right screen here. We see it in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. And here we go. It follows that no human being will be treated as righteous in the presence of doing what is the law says, because the knowledge of sin comes from the law, as we see. This is the basis for judgment. The light came into the world, and the people love darkness more than the light, for their actions are evil. All who do wicked things hate the light and don't come to the light for fear that their actions will be exposed to the light. Whoever does the truth comes to the light so that it can be seen that their actions were done in God. So ultimately, I call it the cockroach theory. If you know anything about cockroaches, if you've ever had cockroaches, you turn on the light, they don't like the light, they head right to the dark. They're trying to get in a cabinet, they're trying to go somewhere. And that's really the cockroach theory for us as people living for our own self-interest. We don't want anything to do with the light. That's why people aren't here. We don't read the Bible. If you're not into the Word of God every day, ask yourself why. If this is the Word of God, this is the absolute truth, this has all the answers to every problem I have in life, and yet I fail to open it up on a regular basis, why? Why? Well, a couple things should come to mind. One, I'm living for my own self-interest. And number two, is there principalities and powers at work in my life keeping me from opening that book? Because here's the reality with the Word of God. The Word of God will keep the dark side out of your life, but the dark side will keep you out of the Word of God. It's really important to know that. It's also, the Bible is not a book you read. It's a book that reads you. That's why it's real easy not to read it. It's why it's real easy, anything that falls under the context of spirituality, it's why it's real easy not to pick it up and read it, because it reads you more than you read it. And if I'm living in the dark, if I'm living for my own self-interest, I don't want to be convicted by that. I don't want that light shine on me, so I'll just avoid it. And I'll just watch ESPN and watch the Today Show and just do my thing. But I'm not going to be into the Word of God. This is what's trying to be revealed to us here. And it's a tough place to be. A person who enjoys sin won't follow Jesus because Jesus will expose their sin. So that's the truth. And it's the truth for a lot of people we care about. And how do you deal with that? How do you sit down with someone you love and say, kid, you're missing the boat? Yeah, I know you're having success. Yes, I know you got a big fat 401k. Yes, I know you just landed this great job, this great wife. You got a great car. You live in a great house. But you're not taking anything with you. So how do you have that conversation today without getting, hey, that might be true for you, Mom. That might be true for you, Grandma. But come on, it's the 21st century. It's different now. My truth, your truth, your truth. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. We'll all get along great. These are the real life conversations that we have in life. And so how do you have these conversations with people? It's hard. But here's the reality. If humans fail to repent while depraved, which means to be lost or spiritually bankrupt, they cannot be God's child. That's hardcore truth. Now, we know as a child is born, the Bible tells us that child is under the pure sovereign hand of God and a precious child of God. But when does that precious child become an adult? When does that person move from this safe place, this amazing grace, to you're going to be held accountable for your own actions in life? And the scripture shows us that happens somewhere right around 12 or 13 years of age. Jewish culture, bar mitzvahs, bat mitzvahs. In Protestant cultures, we have confirmation. Catholic, you have confirmation. All that happens right around 12, 13 years of age. This is when you're making your own personal conviction and your own personal public statement that I'm going to follow Jesus. It doesn't mean you will. It just you're reciting these words. You know, you're being told what to say. You recite these words back. And we hope and pray that in the bottom of your heart you accept those. But the proof's going to be in your walk, not your talk. But that's the challenge we face. Every one of us face that challenge. If we fail to repent, we're not a child of God. That sounds harsh, but it's the truth. And so we come into the kingdom of God as one of God's kids. And this is what we fail to realize. This is what we fail to see. If I love you, I'm going to tell you the truth. Whether it hurts your feelings or you reject it, I at least want to go down saying I told you the truth. You know, I want to know that we had this conversation. The last thing I want to do is end this life and we never had this conversation when I could have had it a million times. But because I didn't want to drive a wedge between you and I didn't want the friction. I didn't want to cause any kind of chaos. I didn't want to make you uncomfortable. So I'm not going to have this conversation. I'm just going to love you. We're going to eat apple pie and watch the game. You know, and this is the challenge that we all face in today's postmodern world. With that poll that I just talked about, dealing with those people in that poll, this is what you're up against. And if you're Emily at college, this is all over the place. This stuff's all over the place. And so how do you deal with that as a young adult trying to follow Jesus when most people that you're walking up against don't want anything to do with it? How do you deal with that? This is the challenge that all these little kids are going to face that we see today, every one of them. And so that we can help them, but we got to know that they're going to be facing this on steroids compared to what some of you did as a child growing up. Romans 5:6, let's reread it again. Here it is. While we were still weak, at the right moment, Christ died for ungodly people. Christ died at the right time. Jewish scholars argue that Jesus died at 9 a.m. in the morning. Jewish scholars argue this. Jewish Christian scholars. And on Passover morning. And when Passover, the sacrifice is offered at the temple at 9 a.m. So in the temple, while the sacrifice is happening, it's the same time Jesus is dying. So thus, he died at the right time, the only time that will fulfill God's purpose. So let's take a moment and reflect on Romans 5, 7 through 8. Here it is. It isn't often that someone will die for a righteous person, though maybe someone might dare to die for a good person. But God shows his love for us because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As I consider that passage, I wonder if I'd be willing to die for my Christian siblings if put in that situation. And we'll never know until put into that situation. We can give lip service to it all day. Well, of course I would. I would hope I would. But you don't really know until push comes to shove. I would hope that I would. But what we can take from that is Christ not only died for us, but while we were sinners, while we were lost, while we were depraved, he died for us anyway. Man, that's love on steroids. I mean, that's despite you're going to come and spit in my face, despite you're going to steal from me, despite you're going to gossip about me, despite you're going to throw me under the bus, I'm still going to give you something to eat. I'm still going to make sure you got shelter. I'm going to make sure you got something to drink, not because you deserve it, because you need it. That's true love in its finest fashion, and that's what Jesus gave to us, and that's what we're called to give to other people. But that's a challenge, and Matthew shows us that. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 39. Those who find their lives will lose them, and those who lose their lives because of me will find them. And so that's ultimately what happens here. As Jesus died, he gave up his life for the whole world, even the enemies. But for you personally, eyeball to eyeball, look in your eye, this is what Jesus is saying to me. It's what Jesus is saying to you. I died for you. Now I'm asking you to die for me. I'm asking you to give up your life for me. And listen what it says. Those who lose their life will find it. This is the mystery. It's like we got this treasure chest with a red X on it. We're looking for the map. Friends, you've been sitting on the X your whole life. It isn't out there somewhere. But what have to find to exercise the X, you got to die to yourself. You have to come to the end of yourself. And it's hard to do in a very secular world. It truly is hard to do. John 15, 12 through 13 says this. This is my commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than to give up one's life for one of their friends. We who are alive are always being handed over to death. Listen to what it says. For Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life can also be seen in our bodies that are dying. So this physical body is dying. So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. The Holy Spirit, God living inside you, manifesting God's self into the world through you as a channel. That's what's going on. And the physical self dies, but the spirit lives on. And it's the spirit of Christ, us in Christ and Christ in us that we want to be about, but we have to get out of the way ourselves. My buddy Henry says it best. My life's great as long as I'm not involved in it. You know? But when I'm involved in my deal, whatever my deal is, I'm lost in that. But when I'm sold out to be a maximum service to the people in my life in a Jesus-centered way, there's no better way to live. There's just no better way to live. And that's the calling we have on our life. 2 Corinthians 4, 11 through 12 says this. We who are alive, we are always being handed over. I read that one already. We'll go to the next one. So now that we have been made righteous by his blood, we can even more certain that we will be saved through God's wrath through him. This is Romans 5, verse 9. Blood is the symbol, friends, that death is a cure. This is the symbol. And we see that in Leviticus 7:11. A creature's life is in the blood. I provided you the blood to make reconciliation for lives on the altar because the blood reconciles by means of the life. So when we have these blood drives, you could really call them life drives. It's really what you can call them. You can just get rid of the blood, just call it, hey, we're having a life drive. You want to come down and give some life. You want to give a pint of life because that's the life's in the blood, right? Chrissy's nodding her head as a nurse. She knows that. But this life in spirit is the Holy Spirit. This is life in Christ. This is the life that needs to live inside us. And Paul repeats himself on this subject, driving home this truth in 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are being destroyed. Listen to what it says. So these are the people in this poll I'm talking about. This message of Jesus, following Jesus, living a Jesus-centered life, you know, going to Easter services, going to Christmas, being a Christer, all that stuff, it's foolishness for all those who are fading away. But it is the power of God for those who are being saved. And so if you're being saved, if you fully conceded, if you've exercised your faith through exercising faith and repentance, than the cross and the resurrection and living a Jesus centered life is probably, hopefully, the most important thing in your life. It should be the most important thing in your life. You live in the kingdom of God, you visit the world. Not you visit the world, or you live in the world and visit the kingdom of God. You should be living in the kingdom of God wherever you're at. And that's the challenge that we all face. And I don't know what verse, you know, signifies this better or communicates this better than the Christian experience in Romans 5:10. Here it is. If we are reconciled to God through the death of His Son while we were still enemies, now that we have been reconciled, how much certain is it that we will be saved by His life? If you're on the Titanic and it's going down, and you have to get off into the water, and it's ice cold, and your chances are you're going to die from hypothermia pretty quick, and a lifeboat comes up and sticks its hand out. It doesn't, regardless of your past, regardless of what you've done, regardless of the hearts you broke or the bridges you burnt, regardless, they stick their hand out, and they say, get in the boat. And you get in the boat, and you realize that you're saved. As you sit there and watch the tanker go down in front of your eyes, you realize you're saved. And that feeling of joy and peace that comes over you should be what you feel when you look at your old life fading away before your eyes because of the cross, because of the resurrection, because of what Jesus did. It's the old nature's gone, the new nature's here, and we should rest satisfaction in that. We are reconciled back to God because of the cross, because of the blood of Jesus, because of the resurrection. We are right with God, not because we're your good people or we did something great. We're doing it because of Jesus. It's important to know that. So what does it mean? Reconcile means restored to favor. We are enemies of God. Anything that's not holy is not in the kingdom of God. Anything that's holy is outside. We were not holy. But because we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we are made holy, we're saints, we're glorified. We're all that on steroids because of the cross, because of Jesus. We're 100% right made with God. This is the biggest message of Romans, that when you exercise your faith and repentance and faith, and you exercise that, you are 100% right with God, regardless of the heart you broke, regardless of the bridges you burnt, regardless of anything you've done in the past, you're 100% right with God, and you always will be. And the bottom line is, there's nothing you're going to do in this life to ever get God to love you any more than He does at that point. And that should bring a tremendous amount of peace in your life. At least it does for me, because I lived a very checkered past before I got here. And I've been walking a free person for well over 35 years today. But that's because of this truth that we're talking about this morning. But it's easy to lose this because there's so many people, even though they call themselves Christians, even though they intellectually go, yeah, I get this, but they're still out there trying to earn favor with God. They're still walking around with a bag of a 150-pound bag of garbage they've carried through their whole life. They'll come to church, they'll drag the bag in with them, they'll sit it right next to them. They'll listen to some great messages, hear some great lyrics, pray, do all kinds of cool stuff, and they'll pick that same bag of crap that they've been carrying their whole life right back out the door with them, and they drag it every day, every moment, everywhere it's going. And they got it, they look at it, and they think they got to do something about it. I got to do something to balance it out. And it's delusion. And it's what the dark side is. His principalities and powers keep this turbulence going. You know, you're not really saved. Because if you're really saved, you wouldn't have these feelings, you wouldn't think this way, blah, 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 and so you get lost. But I'm not really saved. That I got to do something more. I got to quit doing this, and I need to do more of that. And you're just full of anxiety and fear, really feeling like you haven't really been restored. And this happens all, I mean, I go to the hospital a lot, and I'll sit with people, some people in their 90s, some of them, who've been walking with the Lord for decades. For decades, been in the church every Sunday, involved in every committee. I mean, serve. And at that point, they're still, pastor, am I sure I got salvation? Am I sure I'm going to heaven? And they've been walking like this for decades. And friends, I'm just telling you, if you've exercised your faith and you've repented from your sins, it means you've turned away from the old life, not perfectly, but there's evidence that you have. You've been restored to favor with God. You should basically be happy about that. Because Galatians 4:6 says this, because you are sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because you're now part of the family. You're a sibling. You're a child of the one true King. You have a new identity. And the Holy Spirit advocates on your behalf. And that's what that should lead to. Well, friends, you should be finally at peace with your Creator. Amen. That's what you should be. You should be at peace with your Creator. Regardless of what season of life you're in, regardless of what handicap, what challenge, what ailment, what illness, what accident, whatever trial you're going through, you should have peace and know you're right with God. And that's huge. And most believers, when we look at Romans 5:10, most believers believe the first half of this. They understand at least something about the first half of this verse. But few comprehend the awesomeness of the remainder of this verse, if you look at it. And the phrase, "His life shall save us," holds the key to abundant living as far as I'm concerned. But we miss it sometimes. And I hope that you don't miss that. It should really add to that. Salvation is more than just forgiveness of sins. And this is what so many Christians are under the influence of. And I call, you've heard me say it a million times, and you'll hear me say it a million times more. It's called zap theology. And people come and they get zapped. Do you want to go to heaven? Raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You've been forgiven. And you can celebrate that. And that's 100% accurate. But what we lose sight of is that salvation is more than just forgiveness of sins. Salvation is the spiritual transformation over time of becoming holy and having victory over the power of sin in our life. Or if you want the character defects, or if you want the shortcomings, the hurts, the habits, the hang-ups that still plague us today, we can have victory over that stuff if we truly understand what Romans is trying to teach us. And it includes, among other things, friends, being saved day by day, moment by moment, on the basis of the temptations that we face. And how does this happen? It happens by trying and being committed to living a Jesus-centered life is how it happens. Galatians 3:20 says this, "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." This is at death. This is coming to the end of ourselves. "And the life that I know, I live in my body. I live by faith, indeed by faithfulness of God's Son, who loved me and gave himself for me." That's spiritual transformation. And this is what salvation is about, the salvation process. It's not about you just being forgiven. It's about you being having victory over all the negativity and darkness in your life. Colossians 3:4, "When Christ, who is in your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory." Amen? So some of you are saying, I get this intellectually, Pastor, I get it, but how do you carry it out in a practical sense? I mean, how do you actually live this out? And Romans chapter 6 through 8, tell us how to do that. And we'll spend a great deal of time as we're in this series of Romans unpacking that. But the hammer, just to give a tidbit of what we're talking about, is this. Temptation cannot be overcome by focusing on temptation. You can't overcome temptation just by focusing on it. You can't have a problem with stealing and then find resolve by saying, "I cannot steal. I just cannot steal." That's not going to solve your problem. You know, it's just like if I'm powerless over alcohol, I can't just say I cannot drink, I cannot use drugs, I cannot eat 3,000 calories a day and stay alive. You know, whatever. I cannot do this. I cannot do that. That mindset is self-centered. It's self-reliant. And it just doesn't go very far. And you know that through your own trials and your own experience, trying to overcome your own hurts, habits, and hang-ups. So Romans 5:11 really brings it all home. And it says this, "And not only that, we even take pride in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the one through whom we now have restored personal relationships." It's powerful. We exalt God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:2, it tells us that that the word exalt means rejoice, that we rejoice in God because we've been brought home. We've been saved. We're at peace at last. You know, we can let go of the past. That old nature's gone. Doesn't mean I still won't sin, but I just won't like it anymore. I won't like it the same way I used to if I've really been saved. And so we need to hang on to that. 1 Timothy 1:11 gives us a lot of hope. "Sound teaching agrees with the glorious gospel of the blessed God that has been trusted to me." And friends, this is sound teaching. Romans teaches us what it means to live a Jesus-centered life. And we don't want to sugarcoat it. We don't want to massage it to make it fit in the 21st century, which is what's going on in a lot of churches. They're trying to take it like Plato and make it to where it's digestible no matter what walk of life you're in. That's not the kingdom of God. The Bible is the Bible. The Word of God is the Word of God. Either I can accept it, I can reject it, but just because I reject it doesn't make it not true. You know? But if I really want to be free, I really want to be, and that's the ultimate question, how free do you want to be in this life? How free do you want to be for the eternity? Then you need to come all the way in, sit all the way down, and stay. And so this is a game changer, Romans 1 through 8 especially. And we're going to go through it methodically so we can really have a transformation. I want everybody to be transformed, rocketed into this whole new dimension of existence spiritually. That's the goal. It's what happened in my life, and it can happen in your life. And I'm ready to help that happen in your life, bottom line. So with that, I'll ask everybody to stand. We're going to pray. We're going to ask the band to come back up. They're going to sing us songs to lead us out tonight. And if you have questions about anything we talked about, whether you're online or you're here, that's a great email. You can shoot us an email, and I'd be glad to talk to you about whatever. If you got pushback, you got questions, you got doubts, you got concerns, you want to debate it, great. Come on, bring it. Ask it right there. But this time we're going to pray, and let's pray for everybody listening. Lord, thank you for bringing us to the book of Romans and helping us to see the truth. We thank you for our brother Paul, who really unpacks it for us, helps us to understand what the gospel truly means, what the cross and resurrection truly mean for us as individuals. It means that we're free. It means that we're a part of God's family, that we're God's kids, that you love us. Just warts, pimples, and all, you love us just as who we are. We're part of the family. Lord, we just pray that that really sinks into our soul, our mind, and our will, and our emotions, that that just becomes who we are, that we quit doubting that, that we quit allowing the principalities and powers twist that and question that and cause us to fall into the abyss and go down rabbit holes and questioning everything and doubting that we're truly saved. But more importantly, let us have peace with that. But with that peace comes great responsibility, and that is that you're asking us to die to ourselves. And Lord, that's where it gets hard. That's where the rubber hits the road. So Lord, we're praying for the willingness to do that, to get out of the way of ourselves, to come to the end of ourselves, and to be willing to allow you to come into our lives, enter into our entire being, transform us, and use us in every way possible that you see fit. That's what we're praying for. We're praying for the honesty, the open-mindedness, and the willingness to do that. One day at a time, one moment at a time. And we know it's possible because your good word tells us it's possible. So help us to believe it, help us to live into it, help us to experience it, and then help us to share it with other people. And we pray this boldly, and we pray in your Son's name. And all God's people said, amen. Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope that we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know a little bit more about us, we are Hill-Tran United. Hill-Tran United is an alliance between Hillsboro United Methodist Church and Transformation United Methodist Church. We are kingdom churches and kingdom communities for people who aren't into church. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. at Hillsboro United Methodist Church and 11 a.m. at Transformation United Methodist Church. Both churches are located in the northeastern tip of the beautiful Ozark Mountains, located in Jefferson County, Missouri. We also meet during the week in smaller groups that we call life groups and home churches, and that's how we make it relational. We hear regularly from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are at. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Vimeo, and YouTube, or you can download our app from your favorite app store. Just search for the app titled Our Church by Church Dev and enter in Hill-Tran United, and you can access all of our available audio, video teachings, plus through the app. Or our website, you can download our PowerPoint slides, bulletin, sermon notes, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. And lastly, if you want to learn more about how you can support Hillsboro United Methodist Church or Transformation United Methodist Church financially, please go to www.hilltran.org for more information and to give. We appreciate anything you can do to help. Hey, thanks for being a member of this extended church family. I'm glad we are in this together as kingdom people, commencing shoulder to shoulder to help people rediscover life and experience the kingdom of God.